Morning. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to read a good chunk of the chapter from verses 1 to 9 and from verses 25 to the end of the chapter in verse 40. So once you've found that, if you're able to, please stand as we read the words of the living God. This is what the Holy Spirit says. Now, concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this I say by way of concession, not of command. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows, that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Jump to verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who, by the mercy of the Lord, is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. But if any man thinks that he's acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she's past her youth, and it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will and has decided in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then, both he who gives his virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We just ask now, Lord, that you just give utterance to my lips, Lord, that rightly expounded, Lord, these are your very words. I just do pray that that would be the case, that you'd give me the spirit of the Apostle Paul, Lord, the spirit that raised your son from the dead. Lord, I pray that you would help our ears to hear, and as Pastor Ernie already prayed, Lord, that faith would be coming with the hearing of your word. Lord, I just pray that you give us just everything we need now for the next hour as we hear your word. And as we eat it thereafter, Lord, we just pray that Christ would be honored, magnified, and that your fame would go across the world. Amen. Have a seat. The Christian is always in danger of imbalances. Okay, some people grow up in a home that's legalistic, lots of do's and do nots, a lot of, if you want to be a good Christian, you must do this, and they go beyond the scriptures. And when they come to saving faith, and then they realize what the Bible actually says, and it's by grace that you are saved, sometimes what can happen is they can actually swing the pendulum the other way, and they realize, hey, the Bible doesn't say anything about me not being able to drink alcohol to the glory of God. And so they do that. Except maybe sometimes they get tipsy or they get drunk and they say, hey, don't be a legalist now. You know, it's the grace of God. But they're sinning. Or you have people that watch raunchy things on television and they use foul language. And they say, well, you know what, how am I supposed to address the culture if I don't know the language of the culture? How can I be in the world and have an effect on it? You know, Paul says, to the Jew, I became a Jew, right? Or perhaps even they think that repentance is an easy thing. You fall into sin, you repeat, and you think you're just going to go back, no consequences, and things are just going to be the way they always were. It was pointed out to me this week that Samson thought that everything was going to be the way it always was. But after a while, the Lord handed him over. Severe consequences. And so the grace of God cannot be used for licentiousness. That's a great imbalance. Or perhaps someone becomes extremely zealous and they see a lot of injustices in the world and they see that there's a sex slave and there's child trafficking and they're burdened for these things or maybe abortion. And they become extremely zealous and they take up a ministry. Praise God. But then they can get imbalanced and they can look at everybody else that doesn't have the same zeal as them and say everybody else is in sin because they're not like me. It's an imbalance. Or you come to the doctrines of grace and you realize what the scriptures say and you see, wow, men are actually born God-hating and would never come to Christ on their own apart from the sovereign work of God illuminating their minds and by the doctrine of election. And you say, this is amazing, this is glorious, I've never heard this before in my life. And then you turn around and any warning about persevering in faith is sort of just ignored. Or you think, I don't really need to share the gospel with people, they'll get saved no matter what, especially if God's chosen them. That's an imbalance. It's wrong. Or perhaps you read the Old Testament and you see there is some glory in the Old Testament. Nobody has taught me much about the Old Testament. It's awesome. And then you read and then you think, well, maybe I would be actually more spiritual or more holy if I kept the feasts of the Old Testament. Or if I kept the Sabbath. You know, that's real holiness. I mean, they've been doing it for longer than Christians have. And you're in great danger now. So there's imbalances everywhere. So in our series last week, we looked at how God created us, male and female, and that in male and female, there are different roles. And in fact, we were even cursed in those roles, and those roles are still evidenced in this cursed world. And what we saw is that them together, male and female, united in marriage, reflect something unique and particular about the glory of God in the image. So that it's not just male and female that are just off doing their own thing, but actually together in marriage reflects something unique. The woman is created to be a helper to the man, to one man, not every man. And the man is called to lead his family and provide and again lay his life down for one woman. And they together in marriage come together and fulfill the creation mandate of filling and multiplying the earth. So they're not like the animals, right? They don't fill the earth by just randomly going everywhere. But together, God has made them one flesh in marriage, and that's how they're supposed to fill and multiply in the earth. And how this rule is seen. Now, we also notice that this rule actually isn't seen in children to the same extent as it is adults, right? Children don't work to the same extent. They aren't as helpful in that way, and they aren't mature enough in terms of their reproductive organs and these things. And obviously children are born unmarried, right? And yet, praise the Lord, everywhere you see children everywhere and they're filling the earth and they're God's image bearers. But there's a maturity that happens where the rule is more realized as they grow up, as they work, as they become more helpful, and eventually as they leave and cleave and create families of their own. But it's not only children that are unmarried, right? There are people that are adults that are unmarried. They've been that way their whole life. They've been single. There are people who are divorced, have broken marriages, and there's people who lose their spouse. And so, and even beyond that, there are married people who don't or can't have children and multiply and fill the earth. So what about them? What about them? So last week we looked at there are frustrations now in these roles in the cursed world. And so now the woman, her design is to be a helper, but now her desire will be for her husband to actually come up under that authority. And now she doesn't want to be super helpful. She wants to be in charge. And now the man, who is called to lead his wife and lead her sacrificially, now all of a sudden there's this great frustration that he wants to be harsh and neglectful. And all these things and the roles in which God made them are frustrated greatly. And those things take place in the context of marriage. But we also see that this rule is frustrated and the curse is far-reaching. Now there are people who can't work. And that would like to, because of disabilities or some providential hindering where they just can't get a job. There are people who come, as mentioned already, in broken marriages, infertility, the death of a spouse, or their only child dies, and the unmarried and single people. And so I've just described many people in this room. And so in this series, we're looking to address and help, in particular, marriages. Right? These roles that have been frustrated, we want to help men to be good leaders, sacrificial husbands, and women to be submissive and good helpers to their husbands. And fathers and mothers and children growing up for greater authority. And when I mentioned that this is the series that we're going to be looking at, several people reached out to me. And they were excited. Everyone was saying, this is good. I think we could use this, especially in light of our day. And they were excited and said, this is stuff that I'm passionate about. And really, if I'm honest, I think this is a strength in our church. I really believe that. Not necessarily that it's always carried out in a strong way, but that the desire is there. Nobody came up to me last week after their sermon and said, boy, that really grated on me. You know, I don't think you should have talked about that stuff. No, that's not what I got. People are like, you know, keep going. This is great. And so that's a strength. And we have this great desire for learning more about the family and God's design. And yet I do wonder sometimes, can our strength be used against us? Okay, right? In the Garden of Eden, Eve's strength is used against her. Right? She's made a helper. And when Satan comes, when the serpent comes, and he tempts her, and he says, look at this fruit. And she looks at the fruit, and this is what she says. It's good to the eyes. It's desirable to make one wise. And it's good for food. So what is the woman? She wants to be a helper. She's like, it's good for food. I can cook with that. It's aesthetically pleasing to the eyes. Women are homemakers. They make their homes very nice, right? And it could make one wise. My husband and me could actually be more honorable, a greater knowledge. So she's trying to help, but it gets hijacked. And her strength is used against her. And in doing so, she's weak on subduing the beast. And so if we're strong on family, and in fact, all we ever talk about is marriage, and it's just how steamy and awesome marriage is, and how great child rearing is, and homeschooling, and all of these different things. I do wonder what that communicates to some of those people that I just mentioned beforehand. You are a trial to somebody that you love. I am a trial to somebody that I love and that loves me in this church. I've said things where I kicked myself after. I was insensitive. And so on account of us just living life and just having different paths and callings in life, through insensitivities, through forgetfulness, and even imbalances, we can become a trial to those around us, even inadvertently. And so before we continue, we want to see what the Bible actually says to the unmarried. And we want to make sure that we're not imbalanced on these things. And all of us begin life unmarried. And most likely, at least 50% of us will end our lives unmarried with the death of a spouse if we don't die before them. And so rather than just adding this at the end of this sermon series as sort of an appendix, I don't want to do that. Because I want the unmarried to feel and to know that they're not forgotten. They're not forgotten by God at all, and they're definitely not forgotten by the Apostle Paul. And so, as last week, there were sort of two points, two words that I keyed in on, male leader, female helper. This week, again, two words, two major points. That is the word gift and the word prominence. Gift and prominence. And so we could look at, what do you do then if you are unmarried and you want to pursue marriage? That's not going to be the sermon. Not today. Maybe another time. But we want to focus on the gift and the prominence. So see it with me again in verses 7 to 9. We'll look at them. Paul says, "Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God. One in this manner, one in that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows, that it is good for them even to remain as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Leading up to these verses, the Apostle Paul sets this up with talking about marriage. You see, the Corinthians are a very, very mixed up people. Some people in Corinth think, I can go sleep with a prostitute. Again, the grace of God covers me. And then there's other people saying, you know what? If we want to be really spiritual, I think we shouldn't even touch women ever. And it's like, but you're married. It's like, yeah, but still, right? We shouldn't come together. It's more spiritual. And the Apostle Paul says, no, no, no. There's a co-authority over one another. Your body isn't yours. It belongs to your wife and vice versa to the husband. And he actually goes so far to say, it's assumed that if you don't come together, you are creating an opportunity for Satan on account of what? Your lack of self-control. It's just assumed. They have a lack of self-control. And so Paul's wish then, after that, he just bears his heart. He says, yet I actually wish, if I could have it my way, that everybody would be like me. And how is the Apostle Paul? It says in verse 8 that he's unmarried. And so a lot of people can, let me back up. He says each person has their own gift. And so there's a common misconception out there. That there's sort of this vague thing. He's talking about these two gifts, right? One is the gift of marriage, which is certainly in the text. And the other one is kind of what people would think is the logical conclusion, the gift of singleness. But that is not what the Apostle Paul says. This gift is something different. And the gift of singleness, you know, you hear people talk about it all the time. And it's sort of this ominous, like, lingering, just dreaded, oh man, I hope God does not give me the gift of singleness. You know, it's almost like this gift is actually kind of a curse, you know, and I've seen people wrestle with this. I've wrestled with it. And I've seen good friends even just, they start to get into a relationship, they prayed for a spouse, and God seemed to be giving them that, and they're engaged, and they're just like, man, but I don't know now. Maybe I'm called to singleness. And they get all twisted about this. But really, the gift that the Apostle Paul is talking about here is not a gift of singleness. Rather, it's the gift of self-control. And just like at the end of verse 5, the husband and wife should come together on account of a lack of self-control, the unmarried person, verse 9, if they do not have self-control, should marry. But if they do have self-control, they have a gift from God. The unmarried person who has self-control over their desires and can walk and just sort of subdue them and constrain them, that's a tremendous gift from God. That's the gift that the Apostle Paul is talking about. And now, listen, this does not mean that the married people are off the hook sort of on the issue of self-control. Trust me, marriage has many opportunities to learn self-control. It's going to look different. But this person that has self-control over their desires, there's not this nagging, raging, constant desire that they can actually like overcome these things and keep them in check. Now notice it doesn't say that they're asexual, that they have no desires. It's not what it says. But that they can exercise self-control over those desires. And so let's turn to Matthew 19. Let's see what the Lord Jesus has to say about this gift. Matthew 19, we'll look at verses 7 to 12. The Pharisees come to test the Lord Jesus in regards to marriage. This is what he says. But this is what they say to him first. Verse 7. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given." Now listen to this. There are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. And so what the Lord Jesus is doing here, he's actually correcting the disciples in something. Not just the Pharisees, but the disciples as well. And he's saying marriage from the beginning is between one man and one woman. And the Pharisees are saying, "Yeah, but you can divorce your wife anytime you want, right?" And Jesus says, "No, that's a hardness of heart. The only legitimate reason to get a divorce, and even then, it shouldn't be just the default, would be adultery or immorality." And then the disciples are saying, "Well, hold on a second. If that's the case, then it's actually better not to marry." And Jesus corrects them. He doesn't say, no, marriage is not just for your selfish desires to get fulfilled. It's not just so you can just sort of be in this non-committal thing, and as soon as your wife, spills the milk or burns the toast or does something that you don't like, you could just put her aside. No, those who can accept this statement, what statement? It is better not to marry, are these kind of people. Here are the exceptions to not getting married. And he gives three. Those who are born with deformities, those who by the cruelty of men have become deformed and their reproductive organs are taken away from them. And lastly, this is the one that it pertains to us, is those who make themselves single or unmarried for the sake of the kingdom. And notice verse 11. It says that this is a gift. See it with me. Only to those whom it has been given. It's a gift. That those who have this desire can put them away, that have self-control. They can say, "I want to serve Christ. I want to serve his kingdom without distractions. I know that marriage brings distractions." And so I think, again, God has helped me keep my desires in check. I think I can put away the joys and the alleviations that marriage affords and serve Christ wholeheartedly. I think I could do that. It's a good thing. I'm going to do that for the sake of the kingdom and serve him in singleness. Now, there are certain pitfalls, especially in young people. I've gone to college for many years and have many conversations about singleness and purity and these things. And a lot of people think that the single person, they have this mindset that once I attain purity and self-control over my desires, then I'm qualified or I'm springboarded into marriage. Okay? It's very common. And yet, the thing that the Bible says is actually all of us are to possess our vessels in sanctification and not in just self-pleasuring and things like this. And the reason why we do that is not so we can get something and benefits, but for Christ, who gives his Holy Spirit to us. It's for him and not just for the benefits. And so actually what the Apostle Paul would say is, hey, pursue holiness, always. No questions asked, not for anything but for Jesus. And if he happens to give you self-control in your unmarried state, then the Apostle Paul says, now go look for a wife. No, he actually says, actually you should consider, if God gives you that gift, consider being unmarried for the sake of the kingdom. That's what he says. And so, if Paul could get his wish, he said, my wish, it would be good. See it in verse 8, back in 1 Corinthians 7. It would be good if they remain even as I. Now, when's the last time you told somebody that? When's the last time somebody came up to you and said, God has given me just tremendous victory. I got my desires in check. Men talking to one another. And you say, you should actually consider being unmarried. Nobody does that. But what do? We treat single people like they are second-class citizens. We treat them and we look at them like what's wrong with you? Like, or what's wrong with the people around you? What's a pretty young thing like you? What's a studly fellow like you still doing single? And that's not helpful. We subtly treat the unmarried as if their life is not as important, not as impactful, or not as fulfilled as the person that's married. And you know what? They are the Apostle Paul's first choice. If the Apostle Paul were to be here right now, he would say, I am looking for an army of kingdom advancers. And you know what he's looking at? He's looking at the unmarried people. They're his first pick. They're the ones that can go with him overseas to those who have never heard the gospel before, to the 2 billion people who have never heard the name of Christ. And he's saying, come with me. Join me. He's the one that says, look, there are spiritual orphans out there that actually don't have parents that train them up in the Lord, that don't train them up in the gospel. We need people to help those people. We need people to help the widows, to just shovel their driveway to visit them. They're lonely. Who has the most freedom to do this? The unmarried people. Great opportunities. And so this gift of self-control is a good thing. It should be seriously considered. There was a time in my life, in my early to mid-20s, where God was just helping me in the area of self-control after several years of stumbling a lot. And there was a time where I actually thought, you know, it might actually be quite wonderful to remain unmarried and do this. I have friends, some of them on the mission field, some not, that just, for the sake of the kingdom, I'm not worthy to just touch their sandal thongs. They're just amazing people that just give themselves to the Lord in their 40s and late 30s, and they get this. They get it. And it's awesome. But now, you're unmarried, and you say, I do not have this gift of self-control. In fact, I really, really, really want to get married. It's a good thing. I do all that I can. I make myself available. I'm waiting. I am lonely and I have heartbreaks and I'm begging him and the years are racking up. So you want to talk to me about a gift? Well, my friend, you do have a gift, but it's not the gift of self-control. It's the gift of suffering. And my heart goes out to people like this. It really does. I have friends also just 5, 10, 15 years of singleness, wanting to get married. Deeply painful, in their 40s, and nothing's happening. And it's a good desire that does not happen. So what we do is we don't go up to people like that and say, suck it up. Or, you know, it'll happen in due time. You know, have you tried this? Have you tried this? And they're like, yes, I've tried everything. You know, it's not helpful. Or what we can do sometimes, I've known a pastor that did this, and we can compare our sufferings. We can look at the single person and say, that's suffering, you know. I've been dealing with chronic pain for decades, but like that? Like boo-hoo. Not helpful. Jesus has given us gifts of suffering. Paul says in Philippians 1:29, it is a grant for you not to just believe on Jesus, but to suffer for him. And everybody gets different forms of this. There are some sufferings that are greater than others. That's just true. And nevertheless, they're legitimate. And so you wanted a spouse, you're not getting a spouse. It hurts. Or you want a spouse, and you get a spouse, and then things are not what you expected that they would be. That's deeply painful. It's not good. You wanted kids, it's not happening. Or you get a kid, and the kid dies. You wanted a spouse, you get a spouse, you want to grow old with them. And they die. And so these things are to be mourned. I just read this week in the book of Judges, Jephthah's vow. You know, this crazy story where Jephthah says that whatever comes through my door, that's what I'm going to vow and burn up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And what comes through the door is one and only child, his daughter. And what does she do? She volunteers. She says, okay, do what you paid to the Lord, foolish as it was. But let me mourn for my virginity. What does she mean by that? Let me mourn 2 months because I didn't get the opportunity to get married and have kids. And the Bible highlights that. And it makes mention of it, and it should be more. We are a church that needs to mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep, grieve with them, remember them, even if we can't understand it or put ourselves in those positions for those who suffer loss. And I actually think this is an area where we could use some work. Probably not quite as strong in this area. And so to sum up, the gift is the gift of self-control. And if Paul had his wish, that person that has that gift should remain that way. But the other gift is the gift of suffering. But either way, the gift. Now, secondly, prominence. So where do we get that? Let's go back to verse, we'll go to the end of the chapter, 736 to 40. Let's read that again. If any man thinks he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. Meaning, if a dad doesn't want to give or if a dad realizes his daughter really wants to get married, let her marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will and has decided this in his own heart, to keep his own virgin daughter, that is, to not let her marry, he will do well. So then, both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do. Now, my Bible must be mistranslated here, but it says better. He'll do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she is, again, I don't know what this word means, happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God. And so Paul is saying it is better, it's better if a dad doesn't give his daughter away in marriage. And you think, what? Like, everything that we learned last week seems to contradict that, right? Everything that we learned about the rule of God and the image and how it's displayed, right? It's not good for man to be alone. It's very good when they become one flesh and they fill and multiply the earth and put God's image everywhere by having children. They reflect God uniquely in headship and submission and authority over children. So better? What are you talking about better? Is there a contradiction in God's word? By no means. The rule and the image that male and female and everything that we see in the garden, that picture at the end of the day speaks to the rule of God's kingdom. Ultimately, that's what it's all pointing to. And what is God's kingdom? One word. Christ. Christ is the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to earth as a man, as a baby, and then a man, and lives 30 plus years in perfect obedience and submission to his Father, never once sinning, fulfilling the law completely, living his life as a single man, and going to Calvary's cross, and dying and suffering under God's anger and justice, saying, stretching out his hands and saying, put it all on me. And for every person that believes in him, his death, sacrificed for you, taking it all, God counts that. You look at him on faith and he counts that as for you. And now you have the righteousness of Christ. Raised from the dead is the Lord Jesus on the third day, seated at the right hand of God, and he rules in the midst of his enemies until they're all going to be put under his feet. Amen. He's coming again. And he's coming back for his woman. He's coming back for his bride. And so if you're an unmarried person and you say, well, I'm an unmarried man. I'm made for one woman. I'm an unmarried woman. I'm made for one man. How can I reflect that in singleness? You were made, young woman, older woman, for the one man, Jesus Christ. And if you're a man, you are made for the one woman that will outlast them all, the bride of Christ. And that is not some second-class thing. That reflects the rule of Christ's kingdom in his gospel. And so there are advantages to being single. Paul says, verse 8, it's good. Verse 26, it is good. Verse 35, we'll look at it more in depth shortly. It says that it's appropriate, it's good ordered, it's comely. And as we saw, it is better or happier. And so commentators, even when you read the commentators on this passage, what they're saying is, okay, now don't get mistaken. The Apostle Paul is not saying that singleness is better. But you know what? That's exactly what he's saying. Singleness is better for certain things. How is it better? And I quote, because of the advantages of single-minded, one-track mind devotion to Christ, some lifestyles are better than others. Not all lifestyles are created equal. Some are better, some are happier, some are more prominent and comely. Now in the Bible, there's a lot of things that are equal and different. We saw with male and female. They're both equal as God's image bearers, but they're very different. Married and unmarried people, equal in the sight of God, but different. And one of them, in terms of lifestyle, has more freedom to serve Jesus Christ and his kingdom undistractedly, and that's happier if you really see it that way. Now, some people are going to say, hold on, Brother Nick. I know what you pastors always say, keep things in context, and I see something in this context that tells me that this might not actually be for all ages in the church. And so people say that. And where do they get that? Well, let's go back to verses 25 and 26. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as the one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. What Paul's saying right there is, listen, Jesus didn't speak about this when he was on earth, but I'm his apostle, so this is what I have to say on it, on his authority. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress. It's good for a man to remain as he is. And so this phrase, the present distress, a lot of people will say, well, what's going on in Corinth in this time is probably something quite unique, that there's this intense persecution. Maybe the government is coming after the people. There's people are being put to death or imprisoned. And so in light of that, maybe then it's better not to get married and have children. So that's what people say. Or they would apply it then this way. If there is a time of heavy persecution or distress in the time that we're living, perhaps you're in Iran right now, you become a Christian, and you're about to get your head chopped off, well then maybe, yeah, don't get married and have kids. Or in some Muslim terrorist country. Now, I'm not convinced of that view, and for a couple of reasons, and hopefully you can just see them all in the text. Because I believe he's going to clarify what that present distress is, and the time in which that present distress is. So let's actually just keep going. Jump down to verse 28. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life. And I'm trying to spare you. Trouble in this life. You hear that phrase? Present distress, put it together. Trouble in this life. And he's going to actually keep telling us what the trouble in this life is a few verses down. So we'll get back to that. Keep going. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. And now here's the key. For, here's my reason. Why am I saying all these things? For, the form of this world is passing away. And so the shortened time reference that he's talking about, right? You see it in verse 29, the time has been shortened. Present distress, time has been shortened. Trouble in this life. He's talking about this world, the form of this world. That's what he's comparing it to. So the time reference is the form of this world, which is now presently causing distress, and it's about to go away in light of eternity. When the form of this world will be recreated in a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And then he's going to tell us more of what this present distress is. And beyond that, beloved, listen, you start a family, you have no guarantees that in 2 years, 3 years, look at how quickly the world's changed in a very short time, that there's going to be extremely present distresses. There's going to be persecution coming, if that's what that means. And by the way, he could have said that, and he doesn't say that. So what are these present distresses and trouble in this life that Paul would say, I'd rather spare you that? Verses 32 to 35. I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. The one who is married is concerned about the things of the world. And by the world there, he does not mean like the worldly system, demonic thinking in unbelieving people. No, he's just talking about stuff. How he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord. She may be holy, both in body and spirit, but the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world. Again, just stuff. How she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. And so what Paul is saying, and especially in view of the previous verses, this life is short. Okay, it's passing away. This form of this life, it's gone. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow, especially in light of eternity. And with that, the best of human relationships are also part of this present world, this form, and they're passing away too. And so it sounds like I'm contradicting myself. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. But then Paul says, we don't weep. Well, what does he mean? Does he mean those who are married should act like they're not married, like neglect their spouses? That's not what he means. Of course not. But what he means is to hold all these things in their proper context. Marriage and getting stuff and your business and making money. Everything is passing away, ultimately. And he wants to just give a reorientation to keep these things in check. The form of this world, it's going. And so just remember, when you weep for things, that there's eternity coming. When you rejoice for things, you get married. Just remember, eternity's coming. Marriage is not heaven on earth, and we do a great disservice to people if we present it that way. It presents many, many, many trials and distractions, and we should not talk like it's heaven on earth and exalt it to such a place that the Bible does not. And so the goal is heavenly-mindedness from this form that doesn't pass away. And actually, in verse 35, hopefully you can see it, look what he promotes. If you have an ESV, I think it says good order. I want to promote what is appropriate, is what my version says. You know, it's amazing. Only two words. Same word that is used earlier for the form of this world passing away. It's actually the same word with good in front of it. So there's a form of this present world that's passing away. And then there's this good form. And that's what I want to promote to you. What's that good form? Undistracted devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want to promote to you. And the unmarried person has a greater opportunity for that very thing. Their mind is on pleasing the Lord alone. And the married person is on the things of this world. Again, what does that mean? Paying the bills. Getting food ready. Meeting physical and emotional needs. Right? Fixing your basement from leaks. Your roof. Like, just what is going on? So many different things that distract you. Your time is gone. When you get married, oh boy, look out. Your time is not your own anymore. All of a sudden, you got to have 6 o'clock at supper. Where are you? You know, what's going on? Family gatherings. You got in-laws now, and they want you there. And you would rather actually seek the Lord and keep reading your Bible. You have obligations. Okay, here we go. And the married person that steps into this needs to embrace these things and not just act like they're still single, but now they want all the benefits of marriage, but they don't take these restraints that come with it. and these distractions. You're going to have to learn fast. It's hard. Now, I'm very happily married. I praise the God for my gift. But I can, if I'm honest, the times where I was single and I had undistracted devotion and there was a unique season in my life, I look back on it, there were times of just amazing experiential joys in the Holy Spirit. There were times where I just, anytime I wanted, I could just go sneak out, go pray in a field, and just worship God freely. No time restraints. I could stay out late with friends and just talk about the Lord. Go to bed at 3 a.m., no problem. I can get up at 9 a.m. and do my devotions then. Right? There's so many opportunities. If you're single, you have opportunities that married people do not have, and you could seek the Lord more wholeheartedly. You could fast and not worry about someone finding out if you're fasting or having to make food while you're fasting. Try that. That's pretty hard, right? You know, you can go evangelize. You have that freedom. Anytime you want, you go. You could drop everything. Go across the world, learn some language that nobody knows to some tribe that's never heard the gospel. And you can do that. Do you know what one of the greatest hindrances to foreign missions is? It's not persecution. It's not malaria. It's not terrorists. It's grandmas. And you think I'm joking, but I'm not joking. What do you mean, grandmas? Grandmas saying to their parents, grandmas and parents saying, kids, stay home. Keep your kids nearby. You want to go on the mission field? No. You have to stay in an hour radius of us. We need you here and we want grandbabies. And that is not the heart of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says, listen, you should promote unmarriedness and going to the nations and the sake of the kingdom. That's a good thing. You should present that to those people. And so we have to ask, are we imbalanced in these things? A person is going to say, no, listen, my home is a mission field. No, it's not. Your home is not a mission field. It's part of the Great Commission, right, to make disciples. Amen. And we're going to talk much about that to come. It's awesome. But it's not a mission field. Missions means going. Missions means being sent out. That's what it means from the word apostello. Go, send. And it's really important. Oftentimes, married people, they're not going anywhere, right? Especially if many children. It's hard. And in the providence of God, this last week just showed me this. This is, again, it's not always like this, but in the providence of God, this week, prayer meeting, which was poorly attended, I might add, half the people unmarried. It's a tremendous blessing. All active. UGM, last two times. Listen, our members, 80% married, 20% unmarried. More unmarried people on Friday at UGM than married. It's a wake-up call. And you think, well, hold on a sec, maybe that should be that way. And I agree, maybe it should be that way. Bring your family to prayer meeting. There will be more unmarried people, especially if a lot of children. They're unmarried, right? The unmarried kids that were praying at prayer meeting the other day blessed me tremendously. It's astounding. This week, an unmarried brother reached out. Just, brother, I sense that you might be discouraged. So I want to encourage you. I'm praying for you. Praise the Lord. Thank you. I'm going to give this next little while to prayer for you. Unmarried person has those opportunities. They can just drop stuff like that. Praise the Lord. And so I thank God for the next generation, and that's being trained up in homes. But if we present to them, and you always talk to your children about, you know, once you get married and once you have kids and once y'all live nearby and stuff, I think we can become imbalanced. What about this? What about this word that the Apostle Paul gives here? It means something, and it means something. This is God's word. It's timeless. And so I had a mentor in life who actually modeled this tremendously well. He's married, three lovely daughters. And this is a man just given to prayer, studying God's word. You just look at him. You're just like, man, that guy loves Jesus. He loves praying. And he promoted this to his daughters their whole life. He didn't just assume that they'd get married. He would always put it before them. Think about the people that don't know the Lord. Think about the nations that don't know him and consider going. And you know what he has? He has three daughters. One of them is married. Two of them are on the foreign mission field, single. And again, I'm just not even worthy to be with these people. They're just astoundingly just given to the Lord. With the Pashtun people in Pakistan, women just abused all the time, treated as garbage. And these women just go to them. Someone's got to do it. And by the way, the married couple's also on the mission field. So it doesn't exclude married people with families. As we know, the Catholic missionaries. And yet, if you're unmarried and you're there for a season, and even if you have self-control and you get married, no sin. Apostle Paul says that. It's a good thing. And yet, if you're unmarried and you have self-control and you love to serve people and you have a gift for it and you see these opportunities and you take them, consider the more undistracted life. Consider the happier and better advancement of God's kingdom in your life. So we need one another in our different gifts and our different callings. Okay, it's very easy for bitternesses to arise, especially when we talk about this stuff. You know, the single, zealous person is going to be promoting, you know, we need the mission field. And look at those married people raising their kids at home, never coming out to anything, just apathetic. And the person that's raising their children is just like, I'd love for you to step, walk a day in my shoes, you just idealistic zealot, right? And it's just like, well, hold on a second. We're going to talk a great deal about the home and its glory. But we need to remember the different gifts and callings that people have and appreciate them and come alongside them. And so if you're unmarried, I thank God for you, especially those who are finding a great trial. You're not forgotten. You're beloved by God dearly. So let's all just be careful not to become imbalanced in these things to the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your kingdom and that Christ rules. Thank you for the family, Lord, and that we can go through this series. Lord, we thank you for the different providences that you've brought into our lives, hard as they may be. We just do pray that you would just help us to be more mindful. Oh God, please, of those who don't know the name of Christ, I pray that many young children in this room right now would say, send me, Lord. Give me an assurance of salvation. And let me go. And Lord, I pray that parents would say, go. Even if I never see you again and just Skype with you, Lord, please just help us to have this heart. And would you advance your kingdom for the sake of your Son, whose blood was shed for every tribe and nation, Lord. Please help us in these things. Amen.